Well, please don't think it's lost on me that tonight will conclude 1 month of class, and I haven't actually taught it yet. So I was thinking about that today. I don't think that's ever happened to me before. So I have conspired with Andrew over the last few days to find out what he taught, and I hope we will not have too much overlap. I do want to say some introductory things that kind of lay out where we're going to go with the class. Let's pray together before we start, while we wait for to go on. Father, we're so glad to be together tonight and to open this great Old Testament prophet's message. We pray that you would open our hearts to hear what you would say to us through him. In Jesus' name, amen. So I am interested, before we get started, in learning more about your experiences in the Old Testament prophets. Do you read here much?
Fly over.
Sorry?
Fly over.
Terrible. Meaning?
Go straight from Genesis to Matthew. With a short
stop. Well, hopefully not that much cut off in the middle.
Stop occasionally in the Psalms.
Is that true for most of you? Exceptions?
It's repetitive in a way in the issues that they're dealing with Israel and Judah, and it's like you just keep reading about it and they're still doing it. Which makes you think, one of those guys is like, I'm still saying it and they're not listening.
And we learn what it's like to be God. Yeah, that is true. Do you have any struggles reading the prophets? When I say that, I actually meant for y'all to share the struggles, not just to nod in agreement with that.
Ezekiel, I have trouble with Ezekiel.
Not the minor prophets. Not so much the minor prophets. We are especially blessed that the minor prophets are short, right? Not as much to swallow as the book of Ezekiel. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel are hefty works to get through. Anybody else? What struggles do you have when you read the prophets?
It's hard to grab a context about what's going on historically and look into it.
Yeah, so prophets are certainly tied to their times. And if you don't know about the times, it's really hard to get the conversation. Thank you for that. What else?
God made the vision really weird.
And that's part of it too, is trying to piece together. It's kind of like the love language in the Song of Solomon. I've tried it on my wife; it does not work. And so there is that sort of cultural gap, and the way they describe things, the way they communicate things, sometimes are different than us. What else? Any struggles you have reading the prophets?
I do enjoy. Okay. So you're missing the context, and it just kind of slaps you in your face. The treasure hunt of, okay, let me go research what was going on. I do enjoy that song.
Do you?
Yeah.
And I think we end up on a lot of those when we're reading the prophets, right? As we encounter names and events and places, and we don't know who this is or where that is, and we've got to go back and hunt some of that stuff up, find out what's going on.
Here.
She's...
Thank you. What else? What are the struggles you have reading the prophets?
I struggle with going back. The prophets go with the kings. And so, like, where is this in the kings, and which kingdom, and what's the time period, and who are they talking to, and all that.
So would it have helped if when they pieced the Bible together, they had, like, dropped the prophets in the spot in the historical books where they fit, right? Because you do realize that a lot of the stuff that's going on in Amos, like, fits in 2 Kings somewhere. And so there's so much distance just in the way it's bound together. We don't think about that, right? We don't realize that the books, Genesis to Malachi, are not chronologically ordered. They're collected by genre, right? And so, yeah, I forget about that. Well, Genesis goes into Exodus, right? And that's chronological. Isn't it the rest of it that way? And, yeah, that's not. What else? Yes?
It sounds like some of them are picked randomly. It sounds like that, but I know God has, you know, a better plan, but they're oblivious as to why.
Yeah. Yeah. Thank you for that. What else? What struggles do you have reading in the prophets?
All right, my last comment. They're hard to find. I have to go to the index to go. Joel, Amos.
Come on, you know the song?
Look, it's been a while since I taught.
Oh, okay. We need to get the song in here. I am 61 years old, and I still sing the Apostle song in my head. Get straight all the apostles, right? That was the memorization that came to me originally, and the song is still in my head. Yes, I can, and I'm not going to do that because I think we're being streamed in here, and I have people that would do evil things. Any other thoughts you want to add to that? Struggles you have in reading the prophets?
The apocryphal language is a challenge.
Yeah, sometimes at least some segments of the prophets sound a little like the book of Revelation. By the way, people, if they're going to read the Bible, typically read the New Testament except for Revelation, right? And why do we struggle with Revelation? I'm sorry? Yeah, it's weird, right? 1 through 3 are not too bad. We get like the 7 churches to Asia. You know, that's all cool. But then you get into 4 and beasts and all of the kind of weird critters and you just think, well, I don't have any idea what to do with that. Well, some of that stuff is also present in the prophetic writings. And even here in Amos, if you jump ahead like to chapter 8, you get into this segment, 7, 8, and 9, where he sees these visions. And so like 8 in verse 1, thus the Lord showed me, and behold, there was a basket of summer fruit. Problem 1 for me is I don't know what that means. I don't know what summer fruit is because I eat fruit all year long. So I don't get that. Verse 2, he said, what do you see, Amos? And he said, a basket of summer fruit. Then the Lord said to me, the end has come for my people Israel. I will spare them no longer. And maybe you're reading that and you're thinking, okay, how do those two things slide together? What does the basket of summer fruit have to do with my people are coming to an end? And so we encounter stuff like that, and it doesn't immediately click, and we struggle.
I have a note that says it's the Hebrew word for those two things, summer fruit and end, are very close in spelling.
Yeah, so if you're asking me to sign off on that, I'm going to mention that Jeff's across the hall, and he can help you with the Hebrew part of that, which is interesting because sometimes there are nuances in language that English speakers don't immediately detect when they read it. So I do think the fundamental problem is that we don't read the prophets. I did some poking around to see if any studies had been done about what parts of the Bible people read and what parts they don't. And there really haven't been a lot. What has been done has found that, as I said a minute ago, people, when they read the Bible, typically read the New Testament. And if they do read the Old Testament, what do they read in the Old Testament?
Stories.
Psalms. In fact, do y'all remember, because they had these in churches for a while, the little pew Bibles that had the New Testament and Psalms and Proverbs, right? Well, why would they bound only those two Old Testament books with the New Testament?
That's what people wanted.
That's what people read. That's exactly right. In fact, maybe you've encountered, or maybe this has even been your disposition, people who said, well, you know, our covenant is the New Covenant. And so we don't need to be worried about reading the Old Testament. We need to be worried about reading the New Testament. And I kind of think I know where that's coming from and what people are trying to say, but really it's all of God's message, right? And it's all one big story, so you really can't break it, I think, that way. The other problem we have is that when we do go to the Old Testament, we're reading Psalms and Proverbs. Who said the stories?
Well,
Yeah, yeah, that's the other thing. We're reading Genesis and Exodus, and if we have great endurance, Leviticus, and we're reading those things. But even in the reading of the stories and the history of Israel, how far do we usually go? Think about that.
Moses gets them out, and that's about where it ends.
Sinai?
Yeah.
Joshua's a good leader, so they make. And once they get the land, okay, it's done.
So John's arguing, John's pushing a little further, saying maybe Joshua get in the land.
As a kid, we only studied up to the divided kingdom, and then it was like, psh, done.
Okay. So that was my experience. Okay.
I
will not mention that we grew up in Cleveland. You know, we got up to Solomon, right? I did know that the kingdom divided, you had Jeroboam and Rehoboam, but yeah, I didn't get anything much beyond that. Well, guess what starts after Solomon?
The prophets.
Yeah, the period of the divided kingdom, right? Israel and Judah. And then after that, what's the next big historical piece? Okay, the fall of each, and that leads into captivity. So there's the captivity period. There's Ezekiel, right, coming into the picture. And then after captivity? Yeah, the restoration back to the land, right? So when did the literary prophets, the 12 books in our Bible, when did those guys do their work? Divided kingdom, some during the captivity, some during the restoration. And so there's that twofold problem that we talked about earlier of, it isn't just that we don't read the prophets. Lots of people never really read the history either. And so I would say it's like this. It's like jumping into a conversation that has been going on for an hour before you get there. So you walk up on a group of three or four Finns, and they're intensely involved in a conversation, and you're gonna step in and start talking with them. What do you have to do? Which means what?
Ask questions.
Yeah, but what are the questions in your brain that you're trying to figure out?
What are they talking about?
What are they talking about? What is the subject even here? And? That'll lose y'all with that little shirt.
Who's he talking to?
Who's involved in this and what's happened? And yeah, just, you got to catch up to the conversation. And I think when we just grab Amos and start reading Amos, it's like, well, look, where does Amos start? Amos 1.
You listen first.
Yeah. Amos 1, verse 1. The words of Amos, who was among the sheep herders from Tekoa, which he envisioned in visions concerning Israel, in the day of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake.
Like we all know when that was.
I am curious about the earthquake. You know, no YouTube videos on that. But to place this historically, what do you have to know?
What these kings were?
Now, who are these kings? And what is their time period?
And when did they overlap?
Yes.
Because Uzziah and Jeroboam may not have been the whole time together.
Yeah, yeah. So I do think that is an awfully big struggle with us, because it's not a single struggle. It's just not saying, we should read Amos. Yeah, but to read Amos well, you kind of go a little bit of Second Kings, right? I need a little bit of history there. I need a little bit about what was going on. And so I think that is our struggle. So our temptation is then to retreat from the prophets, right? My phrase for the prophets is that it is the black hole of the Bible. You buy that? You see what I'm saying? It's the black hole of the Bible. Why? Why would I describe it that way?
Jump in, you get lost.
Yeah. It's just, what did you say at first, Jeff? You said it's flyover country, right? It's just not time or place where we spend very much time. Have you ever stopped and considered thinking about this. How much of the Bible is Old Testament prophets? So I was curious about that as I was prepping for tonight. And one of the things that I do, because I still carry around my old printed Bible, and one of the things you can do is you can just kind of grab. Y'all can't do. And listen, I got the digital stuff too. I'm not whining at you, but if you got a phone, you can't do this. But I would like grab Isaiah and go all the way to Malachi, and I would say it's that much of the Bible, right? Which is a lot, right? And then I did a chapter count. Actually, ChatGPT did a chapter count for me. And I asked, okay, so how many total chapters in the prophets? 250. How many total chapters in the New Testament? 260. So what I'm saying to you is, this part of the Bible, frequently neglected, is about as big as the whole New Testament. Right? And if I just pass over it, what is lost in the process?
God is in all of it.
God is in all of it? Yes, thank you. Okay.
It's a fuller encapsulation of who God is.
It's an interesting comment to make. It's a fuller encapsulation of who God is.
Our interpretation of Scripture is based upon our lens, which we have a bias towards reading based on our thought of God. If our thought of God is he's a grandfather, wish granter, and we don't have a full vision of what God is, then we can't fully read and understand what God wants from us when we read Scripture.
Yeah. I'm sorry, yeah. Come on.
Well, the world would say, oh, I can't believe a God would do that. Well, read the prophets, you'll see what God is capable of.
Yes. So let me back up before that, because I'd like to walk down that path with you two guys further. It is part of God's revelation. And I don't mean just that God inspired the books. They're God-inspired writings that he said must be preserved for all time and for all people. It's been God's purpose that Christians at Kleinwood in almost 2026 would read what he had Amos say to Israel. What does that tell you? It has to not just be significant. It has to be extraordinarily significant. Because God said, I want everybody of all time to read this book. And so I want you to join me in being very reluctant to let there be any black holes in the Bible. So Revelation can't be a black hole. And we can't be afraid of the Song of Solomon because of the subject matter. And we can't fly over the prophets because it's just so much easier to read Genesis, right? Did you want to know this, Brian?
Yeah. Back to the comment about history repeating itself. Well, if the Israelites were dealing with all these issues, we're dealing with the same issues.
Does it ever change?
No.
Yeah, I think that's right. And so I was thinking about how I could illustrate that to you guys in class tonight. And Jeff and John completely ripped me off and got ahead of me. Because that's exactly what I was thinking about. One of the things I think we miss is the God that is presented in the prophets. Because we read about the God presented in the Gospels, which we just did last year, and we got a whole lot of a God who is gracious and merciful and loving and extraordinarily sacrificial. He sent his son to die for us. It's a great message to take away from a reading in Matthew and John. but it is not all that is laid out about God. And I think one of the things you find when you read the prophets is the prophets in part are a revelation of God. They tell us more about who he is. I think that part is missed because we don't go there anticipating that. But I will challenge you, if you will read Amos and think about what is Amos saying about God, you're going to find it's all over the place. He's telling us about God. Just out of curiosity, what kind of God is on display for us in the prophets? Let's talk about that. What kind of God? What attributes of God? Maybe that's a better way to say that.
Justice.
Justice? Who said righteousness? Did I hear righteousness too? What did I hear?
Justice.
Same thing?
Justice.
Well, you know, this ear doesn't work. So. The justice of God. What else?
Firm.
Thank you. What?
Firm.
Heartbreak.
Heartbreak. Hosea comes to mind.
Patient.
Extraordinarily, right?
And yet merciful. It's judge, and if you follow me, here I come.
Judge. You think that's a fair way to describe the God of the prophets? Mm-hmm. Have you read Amos?
Mm-hmm.
Is Amos pretty?
Mm-hmm.
No. Amos is brutal. I am convinced that Amos was a Texas preacher. Doesn't he? I totally see him in boots, don't you? And with dirt around the bottom of his jeans, he sounds like a pretty straight-talking character when you read this book. And so there's a lot about, there's a lot in the prophets about accountability. God stepping in and said, this is what I told you to do and you haven't done it. Calling people out for sin. There's a lot of warning about judgment. How many times do we see that here? They're going to pull you through the breeches with meat hooks, is what he says in Amos. You're going down. And there are statements of the judgment when people are not penitent. I'm not saying that the only thing other things aren't there, because I think one of the big messages of the prophets is also God's compassion and desire for repentance. And we see that in Amos as well. It was in chapter 5. I did this and I did this and I did this and you didn't repent and you didn't repent and you didn't repent. What's God after that? He's after repentance. He wants his people to come around. But when they don't, what do they get? Yeah, he's not a doting grandpa. Because trust me, when my grandkids are at the house, they don't get in trouble. That's their parents' job. I just ply them with ice cream to get them to do what we want them to do. And that's why a lot of people see God. God's just a doting grandpa. Not when you read the prophets. Yes, ma'am.
What I see in that is not only the prophets and the voice of God walking through the minor and the major prophets, but the behavior and the character of people. And this is why God speaks the way he does, because of the people. If there were no people, he wouldn't be speaking and addressing the issues that he's doing. But it's the repetitiveness of sin, the behaviors, the begging for forgiveness and help, and then going back to their same old wretched self again and again. And history has repeated itself, and it's right now today the same thing.
Well, I think one of the things that we're missing is the opportunity to see ourselves in the prophets. And as we see ourselves in the people that we're talking to be able to see how God relates to us.
That's
Does
what
that
I
make
see.
Sense? Are y'all
following? That's what I see, the people, the reaction, the behavior of the people while God is talking.
Yeah.
And I'm looking at why he's saying what he's saying. It's the people.
See, there's something for us in that. In fact, I would even contend it is something that is desperately needed today. I think that we live in a religious community that has made God a doting grandpa. And is even, in fact, I have wondered if maybe one of the reasons people don't go to the prophets is because when they do, they don't like what's there.
It's uncomfortable.
Have you ever heard somebody say, and I've heard this before, ooh, the God of Old Testament is a mean God. Right? And I like the gracious, merciful God of the New Testament. I don't want the mean God of the Old Testament, right? And I think both of those are misrepresentations. But I wonder if that influences people's reluctance to go there. It's just not a part of the Bible I like to read because I don't like the God I meet there. It's just like people who want to eliminate the story of Jesus cleansing the temple. There are actually people who argue that's not an authentic story because that doesn't fit my image of God.
Or do we really not want to hear what he has to say?
That's exactly right. And I think in a culture like ours, maybe one of the reasons this distorted view that people have of God, maybe one of the reasons it has arisen is because correspondingly we're not going to places like Amos and seeing these additional pieces of the picture. Does that make sense? So I'm saying all that because I really want to stir you up about what we're going to do in the class for the next few weeks together. Maybe you have or you haven't detected an ongoing effort on our part here at Kleinwood to keep talking about the prophets. Have any of you in the last 5 years taken another class on a prophet? What have you taken?
Well, no, when Tony Mock was still alive, we had a study just about 5, maybe 6 years ago, I don't know, on the minor prophets.
Through the minor prophets, yes. Anybody else done a prophets class recently? Any of y'all do Isaiah or Jeremiah or Ezekiel?
Isaiah with Jeff.
Jeff's done Isaiah here.
Jeff did Daniel a couple of years ago.
Yes. So there has been an intentional effort all along to keep dropping in these prophets. In fact, in 2024, do y'all remember doing our yearly Bible reading in the prophet? Okay. I'm glad you remember that because I want you to remember that list. Does it ring a bell? So one of the things that Jeff and I did in 24 when we did selected readings from the prophets is we said basically, you said this a minute ago, that that's the same thing over and over again, right? And so we quantified that a little bit more. That basically when you read the prophets, this is what they're talking about. So when you open Isaiah, when you open Amos, you can expect to learn stuff about God. And we'll illustrate that as we go through class. Even at the very opening of Amos, look back at chapter 1. Verse 3. Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Damascus and for 4, I will not revoke its punishment. You learn anything about God?
Has a limit.
Sorry?
Has a limit.
Has a limit? What else?
He does what he says he's
going to
do.
He does what he says he's going to do. Thank you. What else? Who's in charge? He is. Who's subject to him? Everybody. He's not talking to Israel and Judah yet. Who's he talking to? He's talking to Damascus. They are subject to the reign of God too. And he holds them accountable for their evil, inhumane behavior. And so we see the God who controls history. And that God is in charge. We see, of course, the theme of the Bible, what God is doing through the family of Abraham. That works through the prophets as well. Rebellion and sin. Have you read Amos? Read through it yet? Rebellion and sin. Over and over and over. The prophet is calling out the people for their sin. In fact, those next two, rebellion and sin, and then judgment. That is most of the content of the book of Amos. He's either calling them out for their sin, or he's warning them about the judgment to come. And in most of the prophets, since that's why the prophets were sent to people who were being covenant breakers, God is sending the prophets to call them out and to warn them of coming judgment. And yet, notice that the picture is not just of a judging God, right? And a punishing God. Because we also see the compassion of God. That's like Hosea is loaded with that image of God. And a God who desires repentance. Because that's why the prophets are coming. So that they'll turn back to him. And he won't have to bring judgment. How many times do we read that in the prophets? That idea over and over again. And then ultimately, after judgment, restoration. And not just restoration to the land, but this whole restoration picture that ultimately climaxes with who? Jesus, who is the ultimate restoration. And so we have those prophecies about the Messiah. Basically, folks, those eight ideas are just repeated over and over and over again in the prophets. Yes, ma'am.
I saw in Amos that God doesn't mention it, just flippantly, that reminding of who he is and what he has done. So they forgot who God is and what he has done and his power. And he's reminding them, because as a people we forget and we don't acknowledge it and we don't bow down to that.
I would just say thank you for that. I think that's another piece of this first topic about who God is. One of the things that God does frequently in the prophets, and he does this in Amos, is he reminds the people, I have been good to you. And what God is saying is, I've got a long blonde hair. I wonder where that came from. God is saying, I am a covenant keeper. I promised you I would do this, and you haven't upheld your end of the bargain. This is Exodus 19 and verse 5, right? If you will hear my voice and do what I say, then you will be my people from among all the nations. And so God makes them his people, and what do? They rebel and they don't keep the covenant. So yes, over and over again. In fact, what I want to suggest to you is I think that this is a better way to read the prophets than to just kind of go verse by verse and trace all the little rabbits of the stuff we don't know. Who is this guy and where is that place and yada, yada, yada. I would suggest when you read the prophets, I would begin by looking for these. And is this segment about their sin? Is this segment a warning of judgment? Is this segment about what God's going to do after judgment, restoring them? Is this segment about the coming of Jesus? If you could go through the prophets and identify what he's talking about, get the big picture first, I think it's easier to piece together the message of the book and how it's relevant to us. So I say all that to say, that's what I would like to do for the next few weeks in our class together. So let me lay out what I would like for us to, the process I want us to follow and what I hope that we will accomplish along the way. I would like to ask you guys to read the book once a week. How long will that take? So I actually quantified that this week. How long, and I'm a slow reader, how long does it take to read 1 through 9 all the way through to the end? Guess what? 30 minutes. You can do it 30 minutes. So if I was really going to do a big ask, I would say do it every day, right? But if I could just get you at least to read all the way through one time before coming back to class, that would mean in what, about the next 10 weeks? You would have read the book 10 times. If you could do it a couple of times, you would have read the book 20 times. Why am I emphasizing that? The only way to know these books better is to read them. There is not a shortcut to understanding them, reading them again and again and again. Yes, ma'am.
Including myself, number one, in this, because about 50 times in this short book, God says, thus says the Lord.
What he said. That is exactly right. That is exactly right. And you don't pick up on that until, this is why I love reading through in one sitting, reading the whole thing, because you don't pick up on some of these redundant devices until you've read it through in one sitting. If you just read one chapter and he says it twice, it doesn't jump out. if over 30 minutes you repeat that 50 times, you think, oh, I think Amos wanted us to know that God was talking, right? So I think there's great value in doing that. Now, as you read, we're going to start grabbing this list up here on the right, okay? And what we'll do is we will choose one thing. Here's your assignment for next week. Take the third one on the list because it's the easy one. Find their rebellion in Amos. Now, what I did for you guys is I actually made a list of those eight things, and then I printed the whole text for you, all nine chapters. And so if you want, you can grab one of these packets and just go through and highlight. That's actually what I've done in my Bible with Amos. I highlighted sin. Don't ask me why I chose this color. I highlighted sin in pink. Okay? I just went all the way, everywhere it talked about sin, I just would highlight it and mark it in my Bible and see how many times God talks about that. That's what I'd like for you to do. Let's start with that. We'll go back and grab some of these other things. We'll just start with their rebellion and see how much he says about that in the letter. And when you've gone through and kind of marked those places, go back and look at them again. What does he say about their rebellion? What are their sins? Because that too becomes redundant in the process for the prophet. Same thing they're doing over and over and over again. And then I just want to come back to class to talk about that. Yes?
If we're going to read Amos, do you have the corresponding stuff in either Chronicles or the Kings? That
we I can easily provide you with that. I'm happy to do that. Yeah. Yeah. Some of that Andrew covered in the history segments of the class. Could you mention the Kings?
Yes.
Passage? Okay.
We've had the flu for like a week and a half. We haven't been here.
Well, there you go. There you go. Well, I didn't have the flu.
We weren't quite sure we were going to make it tonight.
I didn't have the flu. I was vacationing while Andrew was doing that. Yeah. Or taking my wife to the ER and all of that. But anyway, yes, you could probably go back and listen because he talks about, which I think is just critical, the historical background. I'm glad Andrew laid that out for you guys. What was going on at the time? In fact, how far are we from Israel's fall? Which I'll discuss that.
Not exactly.
Yeah, y'all know at this point?
Not too far.
No, yeah, we're talking about a few decades. You know, this isn't going to happen 1,000 years in the future. They are going to have a whole succession of kings that follow Jeroboam II, but they start falling apart pretty quickly, and these kings don't last very long. They're getting taken out and killed by somebody. Political instability is a sign of the beginning of the end. And that's kind of how this is going to be. And we're talking, you know, a few decades before the Assyrians are coming and they're going down. So Amos stands at a really critical juncture in Israel's history. Some people think of this as sort of the last gasp for Israel, which may account for some of the intensity, why he's the right man now. They don't have much time to take care of this. And so God's going to send a Texan to go and do some straight talk to them. One last hope that he can turn the nation around and get them to repent. So anyway, my hope is that if we do these two things, one, if by the time we get to the end of February, you've read this book a dozen times or maybe two dozen times, and then we've come into the class and we've talked about, here's what he says about their sin. Here's warnings about judgment. Here are the segments where God appeals to them to come back to him. By the time we're done, you can walk away from this class and say, I kind of know what Amos is about. I kind of know what's going on there. I may not have all those Edom cities figured out, but I know why he's talking about Edom cities. And maybe even more important, if this exercise works as I hope it will be, maybe we'll even have a strategy for tackling some of the other prophetic books. We'll be a little less intimidated. We'll think, okay, Isaiah's pretty hefty. I'm just going to read through, and I'm going to look for the sin passages. Where does he talk about their sin? And where does he talk about judgment? And I think that with all the prophets, that'll give you a sense of what's going on. These are here. If you want to get a copy of the printed text to use to work on, you use your own Bible. That's fine with me. Either way is good.